I'm not even good. I don't even need to control it tonight. There we go. So we're on the last two there, kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, what is the gift of tongues? The word tongues is not an unusual word. It is not a unique word. It is the word for, first of all, the tongue. And secondly, going on from that, it is the word that is used to refer to languages. So as a matter of fact, if you were to look up this word in the Greek text and you were to go to the verses that used the word for tongues, you would find a pretty even split where it is translated tongues, like in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and where it is translated as language. So it's just kind of a split there. There's nothing unique or special about the word. It's just the word for tongue and for languages. Okay? So that's the meaning of it. We don't gain any understanding into what the gift is necessarily from looking at the words. Different kinds of languages would be an appropriate translation. Different kinds of tongues. So that's what it means. And then if we look at some examples just really quick, with some generalizations, it is basically referred to this idea of speaking in tongues from the coming of the Holy Spirit has three examples in the New Testament. So by far the most prominent and familiar with the gift, with the example of the gift of tongues is found where? In the book of Acts. Oh, you don't know? Really? Acts chapter? What? Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Yes. Now you remember, right? Yeah, so the apostles and the disciples are gathered together, and the promised Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised to the disciples descended upon the group, and as the Spirit descended, one of the things that they did was they spoke in tongues. They spoke in languages. And in that example there, we have them speaking foreign languages, real languages of people, you know, from other places that had gathered there in Jerusalem. They spoke these languages even though they themselves did not understand or know the languages. So that would be equivalent to one of the disciples speaking in Chinese and another one of the disciples speaking in Greek. And another, well, not Greek's probably not a good example, but French or the languages back then, the dialects and the versions of the languages that existed back then. Real languages that were heard by people who really spoke those languages. So they spoke these foreign languages. They didn't understand, but the people that heard them understood, and they were speaking the praises of God. And this gift of speaking in languages or speaking in tongues was used as a sign by God to point to the truths that Peter proclaimed following that. So they spoke in tongues. Everyone heard them speaking in their languages, knowing that the disciples did not know those languages and understanding then that a miracle was taking place. Then Peter gets up and he preaches about Jesus. And having seen this miracle, the people hear the message of Peter, and they, many of them, are saved. I mean, a couple thousands. What was the number? 3,000 maybe. At that time, we're saved. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people that come to salvation there. So that's the day of Pentecost. It is next. It next occurs when Peter goes to talk to a Gentile. This is Acts chapter 10, and the Gentile's name who comes to salvation is Cornelius. Cornelius is part of the Roman army. He's ahead of it, a centurion, I think, or some other position that he had. And he is favorable to the Jews, and God appears to him. An angel appeared to him, and, you know, in other words, God was at work bringing Cornelius to salvation. And part of that was making it possible for Peter to go to Cornelius' house, which he had to give an account for later on because that was something that the Jews did not do. He went to Cornelius' house. He shared the gospel with Cornelius. Cornelius and his entire household believed, and then the Spirit of God comes upon them and they speak in tongues. Cornelius does, and his household. So in this case, we're talking about Gentiles who came to salvation. There is no evidence of speaking a foreign language. I mean, you just didn't have the people present. It was just Cornelius and his family, and then Peter and the two that came with him. So they're speaking in tongues, and the sign in this case is for Peter that what was happening to Cornelius and his household was true and genuine. They are really believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are truly saved because they have received the Holy Spirit and spoken tongues just as Peter and the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. All right, so that's Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And Peter's going to use that as his defense that, you know, salvation has truly come to the Gentiles when he stands before, you know, the other apostles and gives an account of what took place there. All right, so that's the second example in the book of Acts. The third example in the book of Acts is found in Acts chapter 19. We have semi-believers. Now, there's no such thing as a semi-believer, but in Ephesus, you had these people who were they had heard about John the Baptist, and they were following the teaching of John the Baptist, which was right on. His teaching was right on. It was just short-sighted. John was before Jesus. They didn't have all of the information about Jesus. So anyway, they're following John's baptism. They are therefore, you know, favorable to God. They believe in God. You know, they seek to live for Him. They just don't have all the information. So Paul comes along. He says, you know, what have you received the Holy Spirit? Interesting that he would ask that question. They said, we've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, well, what baptism have you been baptized into? And they said, John's baptism. And then Paul goes on to tell them about Jesus. So once he tells them about Jesus, after they believe, the Spirit of God comes upon them, and they speak in tongues. And so they hadn't heard about Jesus. They come to true salvation in Jesus. They speak in tongues as giving evidence of the Spirit of God coming upon them. There is no mention of speaking a foreign language because, again, there aren't other people there. It's just that little group there. There's no evidence of speaking a foreign language, but it is a sign to Paul and to the church that these people in Ephesus had truly received the Spirit of God and had believed in Jesus for real. All right, so those are the three examples in the book of Acts. Any questions so far before we go on? All right, so we find those examples in the book of Acts, and then we move out of Acts, and really tongues is not mentioned until we find this listing of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, you'll need to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 if you have your Bibles, and mainly chapter 14. We'll spend my list that I compiled here is basically compiled from chapter 12 to chapter 14. Of 1 Corinthians. Now, I've divided the list into two parts. On the front of the page there are negative verses concerning speaking in tongues. And on the back of the page are positive verses concerning speaking in tongues. So we're just going to go through this pretty quickly, and we'll glean what we can. And if you have any questions, please stop me. I'm going to go pretty fast unless you have a question. So if I go 2.2 lines further and then you have a question on, you know, what was back, don't be afraid to ask me your question, and we'll do the best that we can with that, okay? All right, so negative verses concerning speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30, not everyone can speak in tongues. Not everyone has the gift of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, 30. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, without love, speaking in tongues is useless. Without love, speaking in tongues is useless. It says that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Okay? So it's useless. It doesn't produce anything without love. And that's true not just of tongues. That's true of any of the gifts. Even if I have faith to move mountains, if I don't have love, then that's nothing. So love is critical. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. So that's kind of smack dab right in the middle of the discussion of the gifts. You have 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, love, because it's foundational and critical. 1 Corinthians 14, more discussion about the gifts. So love is indispensable. If I teach and I don't love you, then my teaching is nothing. I mean, God can still use it by His grace, but I must have love when I teach and when I serve. And this is true of all of us. When we teach and serve and, clean the church or make a meal or anything, love must be behind it and the motivation for it. Okay, so one day, tongues will come to an end, but love won't. That's 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, the person who speaks in tongues speaks to God and not to men. Now, that might sound like a positive, but it's actually a negative. Because you remember, what are the purposes? What is one of the main purposes of the gifts? All of the gifts. They have been given to us for the profit of all, for the benefit of the church. That's what the gifts are given for. All right. So he says here, he who speaks in a tongue speaks to God and not to men. But the gifts should be for men, for people. So this is a negative because the gifts are for the edification of others, and that's what prophecy does. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 14, 3. So when I prophesy, I am speaking in a way that you understand, and therefore you profit from it. You benefit from it. You are edified and encouraged by it. But if I speak in tongues, that doesn't happen. Charlie? Yeah, we'll get to that. Yeah. All right, good. All right, so the person... And actually, that applies to the day of Pentecost. So we'll come back to that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 14, 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, this is a negative because when I use a gift, I'm supposed to edify others, right? 1 Corinthians 14, 5, speaking with tongues is not as good as prophesying. So if you had to pick a gift, and this is what the whole of chapter 14 is all about. If you had to pick a gift, prophesying is better than tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 12 and 16 through 17. The one who speaks in tongues is of no benefit. Well, of no benefit when one comes to the church to speak to the church and no one understands. So Paul is saying, if I come to you and I'm speaking in tongues, I'm not going to profit. It's not going to benefit you. It's not going to help you. So he spends several verses on that. Unless you speak something that is understood, it is of no value. 1 Corinthians 14, 13, if you speak in tongues, you have to pray in the church. You must pray for the interpretation of tongues. Now, why is it so important to pray for the interpretation of tongues or to have an interpretation of tongues in the church? Because what is the interpretation of tongues? It is basically like a translation of the language. And it turns your speaking in an unknown language, it turns that into a prophecy. You understand? See what I'm saying? So if somebody is speaking in tongues, nobody understands, but if somebody comes along and now interprets or translates that, now all of a sudden everybody what? Understands, and you can benefit and be blessed by whatever the message is. So whoever speaks in tongues in the church must pray for interpretation. Now, not that the person himself interprets, but there is an interpreter there, someone who can interpret the message. and share it with the people so that they are edified as a result of that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14:14. Even the person speaking with tongues does not understand what he is saying. So that's kind of a negative, I would say. Because, you know, when we sit down, even when we think, we're thinking in, well, we attempt to think in coherent thoughts, right? In order that we can make a decision or figure out something out, and we list the pros and the cons. All of this is kind of our reasoning ability, you know, and is based on our understanding of things. But he who speaks in the tongues is just not, they don't understand. The person himself who's speaking in tongues does not understand what is being said. So there's no understanding there. So that's a negative. 1 Corinthians 14:19, 10,000 words spoken in tongues in the church pales in comparison to 5 words that are spoken that are understood. So these are the numbers that Paul uses. He says, I'd rather speak 5 words in understanding rather than 10,000 words that nobody understands. So you can speak a whole lot of... How long would it take to speak 10,000 words? Pretty long, huh? That'd be pretty long. So if I stand up here and I'm speaking in a foreign language for an hour, the 5 words that I conclude my message with will be more beneficial to you than the hour that I spent speaking in tongues. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:21, tongues spoken in the church is a stumbling block to unbelievers or to believers who do not understand. So, someone who doesn't believe decides, finally, I'm going to go visit that church. I need help in my life. I'm going to go visit that church across the street, right? So they finally decide they're going to come to church. And they come to church, and somebody gets up and just starts speaking in tongues. Now, what is this person going to think? They are crazy. They are crazy. What is going on over there? This is ridiculous. I wanted some help, and I don't know what was happening there. This was crazy. It's kind of funny. This is not just for unbelievers, but also for believers. I can't tell you how many times people have said that they had gone to a church, and they started to speak in tongues in that church, and they felt so uncomfortable. They didn't understand what was going on, and they left the church. These are people who were favorable to God already, whether they're believers or not. But because that was going on there, they ended up thinking, they're crazy over there. Anybody talk to anybody here? Anybody? Yeah, yeah. It's not... Oh, you've experienced it yourself. Yeah. 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 Yeah, and the worst thing is, like, after the church, if you stick it out all the way to the end, then your friend who invited you, wasn't that a great service? That was a great church service. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I'm never going back there again. You know? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
He says, Joe is going to be unlike any time.
Yeah.
And buddy, you
are going to be. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Especially if you have no understanding of the whole thing. But something that you said we have to remember, and this is going to be balanced, all this negative talk is going to be balanced out by the positives when we come to the other side of the sheet, is that the person who led you to the Lord was a true believer, and he just happened to be Pentecostal and was speaking in tongues. And I've never experienced the dancing in the aisles kind of thing, but and the hopping of pews. But we just have to just remember that we're not. I do not believe that we are talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about believers, and they have a practice, this kind of a practice, that I may or may not take on fully. But we want to be slow to condemn. In other words, okay, especially for something that's. I mean, there's so much written on it. Look, you know, this is so much, and we still don't understand it. That's one of the puzzles of Scripture to me, is, you know, how it's understandable if there's like one verse that talks about something, you know, trying to figure that out. But just because there are a lot of verses on something doesn't mean that we can necessarily figure it out. The end times is another case in point. I mean, there's so many verses about the end times and so much confusion and difference of opinion and different approaches to it, and we just have to be gracious in somebody that holds another belief. As long as it's not contrary to the core values of the faith. You know, because you can be caught up even in end times things or speaking in tongues. You can be caught up and end up in a place that is not Christian. And so, you know, in that case, of course, we want to stand up against it. And it's usually not because of their particular view on the end times or their view on speaking in tongues. It's usually because that has led them into false views about Christ and redemption and salvation that he has brought to us. So we just have to be careful and gracious to the true believers who might practice this. Okay, so tongues spoken in a church can be a stumbling block to unbelievers who come in or to believers who do not understand. And I think that's pretty self-explanatory. 1 Corinthians 14:26 through 29. The number of those who use gifts in the church, including tongues, during an assembly should be limited. Now, this is the passage of Scripture where Paul says that God is a God of, he's not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. And so he's not, at this point, it's not just about tongues. It's about any gifts. There shouldn't be confusion and disorder in your worship. It should be orderly, and it should make sense. It should follow an orderly progression. That's probably the best way. I mean, you don't have to have an order of service necessarily, and that doesn't mean that you can't deviate from your routine to do something different, but there has to be a seamless and an orderly and understandable transition from one thing to the next. And so if one person over here starts prophesying and another person over there starts speaking in tongues, and this guy comes up and he says, "Oh, I have the interpretation for this," and he starts. And then this guy's not done prophesying, and then somebody, the pastor says, "Hey, look, wait, I didn't finish my sermon yet," you know, and all of this is going on. This is confusion, and it's disorderly, and that kind of thing does not lend itself to people being edified and understanding what's happening and understanding the truth and being able to make decisions for Jesus. Okay, so this is how he ends there. And again, that's not just about tongues. That's just about your worship service. 1 Corinthians 14:26-29. And then 1 Corinthians 14:28. Someone who wants to speak with tongues in the church should remain silent if there's no one to interpret. Why? Because in the church, there has to be edification and understanding and all of that. And if you're speaking in tongues and you're not going to speak anything that's understandable by anybody, then you need to remain silent. If there's someone who can interpret, then that changes the speaking in tongues to a prophetic utterance that is understandable by all, and then it is okay in that case. Joe? Yeah. That is a good question. I don't have a whole lot of experience in this, but I would imagine that somehow somebody, yeah, I don't know. Before he speaks in tongues, yeah. How does he know? Yeah. I don't know. The Holy Spirit can reveal it. Yeah. Yeah. The person speaking in tongues can have the sense. I mean, if that's right. Or that doesn't mean that two people can't. Hey, look, you know, I had a message and the Lord led me to you. Do you have an interpretation of what I'm going to say later? I mean, that's possible too. We are talking about spiritual gifts here led by the Holy Spirit. But that kind of thing is really unique in our practice, in our experience, I should say, not practice, in our experience. But he would have to know somehow, however that is, that there's someone who can interpret. And if he doesn't, then he should keep silent. Yeah, unless somehow he understands there's an interpreter, he should remain silent. Yeah. Ellen, are you thinking or raising your hand there? Okay.
Perhaps, as with all the other gifts, people know that this person has the gift of discerning of spirits, and this person has the gift of faith.
Right.
Perhaps there's someone in the assembly that's recognizes one, that's his job.
That's right.
And if he's not there...
Yeah, or I could make eye contact with you, and we understand because that's right. There, because we have the experience or the understanding of it, you know, to get to that point. But an interpreter doesn't have to be a different person, and that's another possibility. It could be the same person who receives the understanding of what they're speaking. That's possible also. All right. Any comments or questions before we flip the page over? Yes. Yeah. That is a good question, and hold on to it just for a little bit. And if I don't answer your question, then you can ask it again. All right? That is a very good question. Yeah. In evil tongues? Well, you know, if we're talking about languages here, you always have the possibility of just outright blatant speaking bad things or speaking evil or cursing or anything like that. Yeah, I would not doubt it for a second. So you have in the Gospels, you have evil spirits who possess a person and speak through them. And of course, we're talking about an evil spirit here. The possibility is always present for them to speak their curses, you know, in a different language. I mean, they're not limited, you know, by the knowledge of the person they're possessing.
I guess that was the scariest thing ever.
Well, you know, and then in Hollywood, one of the characteristics, I don't know if you remember, what were we talking about? This was during a Sunday morning message I preached not too long ago, and I was going through the world's characteristics. It was on the demoniac,
yeah.
And I was going on I was giving examples of the world's depiction or Hollywood's depiction of demon possession, and one of the things is unusual, strange, foreign kind of speaking that nobody understands. That of course is always evil, and you know that's how it's depicted. But I would see that as a possibility of a demon.
It was just weird. It was a girl I used to work with. And
yeah.
She got caught doing something wrong, and she just flipped out.
Right.
She just started.
You knew it was.
Eyes changed.
Yeah. Yeah.
You could tell it's the way she was talking.
Yeah, you could tell it was just...
I tell you, man, I did the sign of cross and exited out that one.
Well, you know, we have this kind of view. If I were to ask you this question, what language do the evil spirits speak? What's their primary language?
It just felt evil.
Well, you see, that's the point. Our first inclination is that, well, of course, everything's going to be in English. Why is it going to be in English? Well, that's because that's what I speak, and I just assume that everything's going to be in English. But they don't speak English as their primary language. I don't know what they speak. They can speak English, or they can speak the language of whoever's around, as we see in Scripture, but that doesn't mean that they have to do that. That's like me asking you, well, what language does God speak? Well, He speaks all of them, of course, but we just think and assume that, you know, language is the language of the universe. English is. It's a good thing we don't live in Spain, right? Okay. Any other thoughts or comments? Man, I can't believe how late it is already. Amy? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, that's the first sign that it's not of God. Charlie?
You know, in America, most people, Americans only speak one language. But that's not common around the world. A lot of times,
you know, you're...
I know someone who spoke six languages.
Yeah.
From India, and it's not unusual.
You're right. Yeah, so when I went to teach in Zambia, they spoke English and they spoke several dialects of the people around. And their grasp of what I was teaching them, because I was teaching them some Greek, they kind of understood a lot of the dynamics there because they already spoke multiple languages. And so, you know, there's kind of this way of thinking, there's a framework of thinking for when you're doing a different language. And they had that element of it, whereas if we tried to learn a different language, it's going to be very choppy and wooden, and we a lot of people have trouble with that because we don't have that flexibility in our lives of speaking more than one language. Yeah. All right, I'm not gonna rush. I apologize. I'm not gonna rush through the second part here. I'm just gonna save it for next time that we meet, the positive. So I hope you're okay with that. You have this, you can take it for reference and look at it and think about it some more and come back with your questions if you want. And we'll just leave off here tonight. All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the gifts that you have given us. Each one here has been gifted by you through your Spirit for the edification of the church. So help us, O Lord, to yield ourselves to your Spirit. I pray that you would lead us. Help us to serve you in the fullest possible way, O Lord God, that we might glorify you in everything we do and say. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, everyone.